First Timothy, the chapter 4. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning that I have entitled A Sermon to the Minister. The minister needs to have a sermon directed at him occasionally. Perhaps there's no one better equipped to preach a sermon to the minister than the minister concerned, in that he knows and understands the need of his own heart better than any other apart from the Lord himself. And so I want to preach a sermon to myself this morning, although you will find that I can apply the truths which I will be applying to myself to each and every one of you here in our morning service. My text is the verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I think that it's a poor sermon that doesn't cause the preacher of it to think. It's a poor sermon that hasn't benefited the preacher as he has studied it. Indeed, if the sermon hasn't been a benefit and a blessing to the man who studies it out, he has little hope of it doing anything for those who are going to hear it proclaimed. And therefore, I suppose every sermon is first of all preached at the preacher. Every sermon is tested upon the preacher. I can testify that I don't know whether to say on many occasions, on few occasions, or just say on occasions. I have come to the pulpit with that in my sermon, a point or the exposition of a particular verse, that I could hardly wait to get to, because it had excited me, it had thrilled me, it had blessed me when I come across it and saw it in this light. And I must say that surely I have to find myself excited by at least something in my message, or else I have little or no hope of getting you very excited about my message. This is a warning, this text, it's a warning to ministers. Take heed unto thyself. You know, ministers are in danger of going astray. Ministers do go astray. Indeed, we might say that ministers are in greater danger of going astray than those who are not ministers, in that the devil recognizes that if he can destroy the testimony and the life of a minister, he has struck a great blow indeed against many Christians. Backsliding is bad, my friend, and every backsliding, every case of backsliding, does great harm to the cause of Jesus Christ. It's like the pebble that's dropped into the pond. No matter how small that pebble is, it creates a disturbance. And it's a disturbance that gradually finds its way to the very extremities of the pond. Oh, perhaps if the pebble was very small and you were standing on the edge of the pond, you could not detect with your eye the little wavelets that have been caused by the pebble dropping in. Their strength had been so dissipated that they had almost ceased to be, because the pebble caused such a little disturbance. And so it is with backsliding. Perhaps the backsliding of some people is of such a minor affair that it's not noticed by too many who stand at a distance from that individual. But it doesn't matter how small the backsliding or how unknown is the backslider. Believe me, it is causing a disturbance to a circle, be it large or be it small. But when the minister backslides, then that causes a disturbance that many, many, many people see. Many see. Many hear about. Great harm is done to the cause of Jesus Christ as a result. So ministers have to guard themselves. Take heed unto thyself. And let me tell you that it is very easy for a minister to not take heed to himself. It's very easy for a minister to never notice his own needs and to feel it enough to be preparing for the needs of others. It's as if a cook or a chef, because they stand at the cooker all day preparing food, never need to eat. They see it all day, they're nibbling a wee bit here and a wee bit there, and they never need to sit down and eat. Now that, of course, would be utter folly. And yet I know that mothers complain that how they'd love to have a meal prepared for them, because then they can really sit down and enjoy it. Because when you cook it and go through it and all, you don't feel the same need for eating. And ministers, in preparing food for the people of God, can very often neglect to feed themselves. And that is bad. So ministers need to take heed. Need to take heed unto themselves. Paul here is giving that advice to young Timothy, a young man. Indeed, this chapter has a number of references that indicate what it is that makes a good minister and what is the conduct of a good minister. And the general tenor of the chapter is all about how the minister should behave and how he should look after not only the flock but look after himself. Now in the verse there are two things that I want to set before you. First and foremost, there is a threefold duty here set before the minister. Three things that the minister must do. And then secondly, there are two benefits that spring from these three duties. Let's look at the three duties. Take heed unto thyself, number one, and unto the doctrine, number two, continue in them, number three. Take heed unto thyself. The minister must not neglect his own soul. Many may look to him for help, and it is essential, therefore, that if he is to help them, that he himself retain spirituality. I think that the first thing that a minister needs to take heed to in himself is this. Is he a genuine believer? Is he really saved? Is he really born again? There can be no basis for a man standing in the pulpit and seeking to guide others in spiritual matters if he himself is not saved. Nothing is more preposterous. Nothing is more ridiculous. Nothing is more harmful. Nothing is more detrimental to the cause of God than an unsealed minister. Indeed, one of the major causes of the trouble in Ulster. Now we're going back a little, tracing the causes right back to the root. And the root cause of trouble in Ulster stems from the fact that into the pulpits there came those who were moral, yes, learned, yes, skilled in many aspects of Bible knowledge, yes, but they didn't know Christ. Didn't know Christ. Earnest and sincere, anxious to do right, but they never knew Christ. And my dear friend, that's where the trouble began. That's where the trouble began. Oh, you can call in an earnest and a sincere workman, but if he doesn't know his trade, then his earnestness and his sincerity will not make the job well done. The chances are he'll make a botch of it. And you will be out a lot of trouble and a lot of money in the long run. So the minister must ask himself, and I must ask myself, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I'll tell you this morning, my friend. I am happy to ask myself that question. Not only am I happy to ask myself that question, but I'm happy to take it up and examine the matter thoroughly. Because listen, the last thing I want is to hear on the day of judgment Jesus Christ saying unto me, depart ye accursed. People are fooled, you know, about their soul's salvation. There are people who entertain notions about salvation, who think they're saved, who think they're all right, who think they're going to heaven, and they're not. They're not. And they'll find out that awful fact in the most dreadful manner. They'll find it out when it's too late to do anything about it. The offspring of a Christian father and a Christian mother, the attender at the Sunday school, the one who frequented the prayer meeting, the one who actually got up and said, I'm saved, yet they were not saved. And if they had stopped and asked themselves a question, in the privacy of their own heart, when they didn't have to bluff or fool or pretend, if they had only said in the quiet moments, am I really saved? And faced up to the truth, how different it would be for them in eternity. I can face that question this morning. Am I saved? Perhaps I should take a moment or two to tell you how I should answer the question. It's not part of my message, but perhaps now that we have arrived at this point, it would be essential to tell you how I'm going to answer myself when I ask this question. Am I saved? Well, the first thing I would have to ask is, well, what does it mean to be saved? And in my perusing of the Bible, I discovered that a saved person is someone who has received the pardon of God for their sins. Someone who has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost so that they are new creatures in Christ. Someone who has the witness of the Holy Ghost within them, saying to them that they are now sons and daughters of God. That's what a saved person is. So I ask myself the question, have I ever received forgiveness of sins? Have I ever been born again of the Holy Ghost, made a new creature? Have I the assurance within my soul, spoken to me by God the Holy Ghost, that I am a child of God? Have I got these things? Have I got these evidences? Am I really a Christian? Man, I can answer the first. Yes, I remember getting my sins forgiven. And not only do I remember getting my sins forgiven, I have an abiding sense of forgiveness. I have an abiding sense of forgiveness. I'll never forget that I am a sinner that deserves hell, but that God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. I have obtained the forgiveness that Jesus Christ purchased at Calvary's cross. He paid the price of sin. He paid the price. He was punished for sin. And I went along, and I can remember it well, I went along and I received a signed receipt that my sins were among those that Jesus paid for at Calvary. Yes, I have an abiding sense of my sins forgiven. I'll never forget the fact that I am a forgiven sinner. It makes me glad. It makes me rejoice. Am I born again? That's another thing about a real Christian. They're born again. They have been made alive to spiritual things. Above all, they have been made alive to God. They have had a resurrection. They've had a resurrection. Once they were dead, but now they're alive. Have I had this resurrection? The resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about, I think it's in John 5. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." They that hear shall live. That's a resurrection, isn't it? There's another resurrection mentioned down there in the verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That's another resurrection. One, namely the resurrection that is spoken of in the verse 25, is a spiritual resurrection. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then the other resurrection in the verse 28 is the resurrection of the bodies of men. They that are in the graves shall rise up. Some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. Two resurrections then here. The spiritual resurrection, verse 25, and the physical resurrection, verse 28 and 29. Have I experienced this spiritual resurrection? If I'm going to ask the question, am I a genuine believer? I've got to face up to this. Have I had a spiritual resurrection? Oh yes, I think I have. I'll tell you one thing. You know, if you have had a spiritual resurrection, it's not likely that you'll forget that sort of thing. I can't ever contemplate of Lazarus forgetting that Jesus raised him from the dead. It's not the sort of thing that you would overlook. And the new birth is just as spectacular, just as wonderful, and indeed it has far greater implications than the raising of Lazarus from the dead and bringing him forth from the tomb. Yes, I think I can remember clearly. I know I can remember clearly that resurrection. That moment when I, with ever-increasing awareness, began to see a new world entirely. I became conscious of God. I became so conscious of God that it appeared as if I had never been conscious of him before, even though I had been taught about him. Suddenly God was real. Heaven was real. Hell was real. And they were things that I began to build my whole life round. Every thought, every decision, everything that I did from that moment, I built around the fact that there was a God. And that one day I would stand before him. Oh yes, I can remember ceasing to be dead spiritually and being alive spiritually. Yes? I can remember that, my friend. And I'm still conscious today, at this very moment. As I speak with you, as I seek to engage your thoughts, I'm also engaged in communication and communion with the God of heaven. As I'm speaking to you, I'm praying, Lord, help me to speak to those people. Oh yes, I remember being made alive to God. I remember. Am I a genuine Christian? That's what a minister has to ask himself. I really see it. Have I a sense of my sins forgiven? Have I a sense of being raised from the dead, being born again? Have I a witness within me that I am a child of God? That's the three things I suggested to you make a real Christian. Well, yes, I have the witness. of God the Holy Ghost within me, that I'm a child of God. Now the Holy Ghost witnesses to me many other things as well. He tells me I'm a sinner. He shows me my sins and my failures. He rebukes me. He chastens my soul. He shows me things in the Bible, such as the privilege of every Christian. But above all, He applies that sweet, soothing balm, and He tells me that I'm a child of God, and that nothing can ever undo that, or change that, or alter that. That I am bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Oh yes, I'm glad today that I have the witness of God the Holy Ghost. I think I have looked then at this question that every minister should face. Am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? And I'm happy to look at the question, and I'm happy that the answers I can come up with are genuine and real. I think that when I stand before the Lord, I'll not be ashamed. I'll know that I'm really saved. On a personal level, I will not encounter a rejection. I have, as the Scripture urges upon all of us, I have tested myself. I have tested myself. Is it in 2 Corinthians 13 that we read? The verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Ah, yes, I can honestly today go through that examination and happily come up with the truth that God, for Christ's sake, has saved me. I don't know why, but oh, I'm awful glad He has. I'm glad today that no matter whether the devil comes asking me the question, or whether wicked men come asking the question, or whether God Himself comes and asks the question, are you really saved? I'll be able to say yes. I've examined myself. I've checked it out. Now how about you today? How is it with you today, my friend? How is it with you? Have you really checked the matter out? Do you really know that you're saved? I think there's other matters a minister needs to check. Take heed to thyself. Are you saved? Take heed to yourself. Are you really called of God to be a minister? I think that it's very easy for a good Christian to make this mistake. A Christian that's anxious to do something. Let's look at it again in the simple fashion. You think of the young lad or the young lassie. And it's usually only when they're young that you find this happening. When they're very small, and daddy's out working, or mommy's in working in the kitchen, and out toddles the wee one. I want a help. And we know the help they are. Now I say that it happens when they're young, because somehow or other, when they grow a bit older, there's less inclination to get involved in helping. But you get the picture. And usually out of the earnestness of that little heart, there springs a desire just to please mommy or please daddy. and with all the desire there is to please, they usually make a mess of something. So there's not enough to want, to desire, to please your father or your mother. You must be appointed by them to the task. And it's not enough. For every Christian should have this desire, but it's not enough only to have the desire. We must have that desire accompanied by a clear directive from God. Now, everybody who wants to serve the Lord will find a way of serving the Lord set before them. If you want to serve God, God will give you a way. Indeed, I say this, God has a sphere, a field of service for every Christian. Problems arise because the field of service that God has for you, you don't want to enter into it. The flesh doesn't want you there. The devil doesn't want you there. The devil will have you work in any field other than the field God wants you in, because he'll know that you're out of God's will everywhere else. There is a field of operation. There is a field of activity for you, Christian. Yes. And what's more, on the day of judgment, your field will be examined by God to see what harvesting you did. And if on that day it lies uncut and unkempt with no fruit, then you'll have to answer. But there is a field. The important thing is this: if you find yourself in the field of the ministry of the Word of God, you've got to ask yourself, and every minister must, is this the field God would have me to be in? And I'm not a bit frightened. And maybe that sounds a little bit arrogant. So let me rephrase it. I am not afraid of examining this matter. For I'd rather find out now that I shouldn't be a minister than find out next week or next year or at the end of my life. I want to find out as soon as possible if I have made a mistake. I'd say there's an awful lot of people, if they were asked, should you be a minister, would say, well, definitely you shouldn't. But then I'm not going to be judged upon the basis of other people's opinions. I'm going to have to decide this matter in the light of what God says to me. Should I be a minister? Well, let me take away whatever anticipations you have of getting someone else. I don't feel that I should quit. I don't feel that I should quit. I feel that without a shadow of a doubt, I heard the call of God. Without a shadow of a doubt, that it is God's will that I be here at this moment preaching God's word to this people. I'm not saying that everything that took place between this moment and the moment that I began my ministry was ordained of God or was right. But whatever mistakes I have made down over the years, I still know that I am in the right place. I am called to be a minister of the gospel. Let me tell you, I've often contemplated not being a minister of the gospel. I've often contemplated what it would be like not to have to live your life taking into consideration the needs of other people to a larger degree than the needs of yourself and your immediate family. And mind you, I must confess that the old carnal nature has said, you know, it would be nice to be able to go where you like, when you like, and not worry about other people. Carnal nature says that that would be nice. But nice and all as it may be, It doesn't overrule. It doesn't dismiss. It doesn't outweigh the need to obey God that fills the preacher's heart. A sense that I must preach. I must proclaim. You know, I have been often criticized, and most likely will often be criticized, because I preach about political things. And when they say political things, they really mean just the things that are happening today. I think that's the greatest compliment, and you'll forgive me. And I suppose we all can make the mistake that whatever is said about us is a compliment. But I consider it a compliment to a preacher if he's blamed for ever preaching about things that are happening today. Surely that's what the task of a preacher is. What good is a doctor that specializes in prescribing for the ills of the last century? What good is a doctor in Irvinstown who's an expert in the bubonic plague or in leprosy? Isn't that much good to us? Thankfully, we don't suffer from those things, but there are other things we do suffer from. And we want medicine for the day's ills, not last centuries. And there are men who are experts in all the matters that happened 100 years ago. Do you know why they're experts in them? Because they've read C.H. Spurgeon and all the great preachers who preached then, and they copy their sermons. That's why they're experts in all the things that happened 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 300 years ago. But Spurgeon wasn't preaching about 100 years before him. He was preaching about the issues of his day. And that's what God's man has to do. That's what God's man has to do. I like to think that I can get up and instruct my people in such a fashion that they don't have to run off to this fella to hear such and such a matter discussed, and this fella to hear such and such a matter discussed. I don't want to be a minister that when people come to me and say, well, what about this? Oh, no, I never deal with those matters. My friend, there is nothing happening in God's universe that I haven't something to say about. That is the ministry that God called me to, and I dare say that it's the ministry every man of God got called to. There's nothing happening in all of God's great dominions that I don't have something to say about. That's what God called me to. God said to Jeremiah when he sent him out, and you read about it in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, you remember, is called of the Lord. He's only a young man, but he's not particularly welcoming the call of God, because he sees what is involved, and he's arguing with the Lord. Common enough thing, you know. We all argue with the Lord. Verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Further down the chapter, we read that the Lord says, to Jeremiah, verse 17, Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold,
I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. In the verse 5, there's a little phrase that I want you also to notice. The end of verse 5, God says, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Listen, there wasn't anything happening in Jeremiah's day, but Jeremiah had something to say about it. In all the known world, there wasn't a thing happened, but Jeremiah had something to say. He preached to the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. He preached to the king of Babylon and the king of Assyria. And he preached to others. And he's still preaching. Oh, my friend. Oh, my friend. God never ordained me to be a critter to stand up on a Sunday and confine myself to a certain little sphere of knowledge. And not step outside that. Not talk about anything outside of that. And leave my people starved of information on vital issues. That to me is a perversion. That's a perversion. Listen, friend, vitamin A is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing! But you try eating nothing but vitamin A, do you see what you end up like? Like a rabbit with maximatosis, probably. Or something similar to it. And there are certain aspects of God's truth. All aspects of God's truth are wonderful. But God wants us to know all there is to know. And to be instructed in all these things. Am I called of God? There are times I foolishly wish that I wasn't. But there is never a time that I can deny for one moment that I'm called of God. Oh, yes, I know it. So then, preacher, take heed to thyself. Are you a genuine believer? Are you really called of God? What's more, are you a lively Christian? Are you progressing as a Christian? Are you going forward as a Christian? This possibly is the hardest of all questions to answer. This is the hardest of all questions to answer. Progressing as a Christian? I would have to say, no, I'm not. Not progressing as a Christian should progress. I haven't got the life about me that a Christian should have. I haven't got that spiritual energy that should be mine. And I'm not content, therefore. And I'm not going to... I can, as it were, say yes clearly to, am I saved? I can say yes clearly to, am I called? But am I going forward as a Christian should? I can't say yes to that the way I would love to say yes. I thank God that I'm not going backwards. I thank God that I haven't departed from the Lord. I thank God that though I have offended Him, and though I have done many things that I'm ashamed of, I'm not a backslider in that I have turned away from the Lord, or like the prodigal son, left the father's house.
nor do I believe for a moment that I'm just sitting still and doing nothing spiritually, just going through the motions. Wouldn't like to think that. I don't think that I'm being dishonest or deceiving myself when I say no, that's not the case. I think I'm making a little progress. But oh, not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. I wonder, my friend, do we not feel to do like the old men and women of God did in years gone by? Do we not feel to examine ourselves? They used to take times. Ordinary believers in Christ used to go apart for them by themselves. Maybe in this old busy world, that's a hard thing to do. There's always noise coming from somewhere. But they used to find time to go apart and say, how is it with me? How is it with my soul? How do I stand? Am I making progress? And we need to do that. You know, a builder builds away and he lays the blocks and he's leveling them, keeping them straight. But every so often he'll throw everything down and he'll step back. How does it look? And no matter how humble a job you're involved in, my friend, it's always necessary to step back and have a look. How does it look? How is it going? Oh, Christian, have you stepped back lately and said, what progress am I making? Put my finger on the date of my conversion. What did I know then? Do I know more now? What did I do then? Do I do more now? How did I pray then? Do I pray like that now? Do I pray more like that now? We need to examine ourselves. Are we making the progress that we should? May the Lord help us to do that. May the Lord help us to do that. Just on the subject of progress, I'm not making the progress in this sermon that I intended to make. In fact, I have said an awful lot today that never occurred to me to say. But I think that perhaps tonight I could continue and conclude the message. May the Lord bless what has been said to every heart. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast spoken to our hearts today. We thank You, Lord, that Thou hast challenged us. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to everyone in the gathering. And those who cannot answer the question, am I saved, as they should answer it, Lord, may they face up, therefore, to the terrible need there is in their heart. Those who look at themselves and say, am I making the progress as a Christian I should, and have to confess that far from that they're backsliding, far from making progress they're retreating. Lord, make them face up to what is their duty. God, save them from their backsliding before it makes shipwreck of their life. Before, Lord, You have to intervene and deal with them, for You will not allow one of Your children to publicly sin without Your public rebuke. Lord, may they fear Thee today, and may they get right with Thee. Bless us now. We thank You for Your word.
May it be a rich blessing to all of our hearts. And may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune Jehovah be our portion this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.